chapter 7. Again, just speaking on the verse that we have. I tell people one of the hardest passages or verses in the Bible to preach a sermon on is a passage that is so easily understood. Now, I don't know if that's the way you find it or not, but when I have to prepare a message, now maybe you might say, well, I like preparing it on those that are easy because then it's easy to do. But, you know, a lot of times, like if you would have the deacon, the board member, come up here and read a passage and nobody understands it, then a lot of people are sitting there saying, I can't wait for the sermon. I hope he explains this passage because I don't have the foggiest idea what it means. And people are excited about that. Okay, sometimes. But then if you read a passage and everybody understands it, you're not kind of like, oh, I can't wait for the sermon. I understand the passage. I wonder if the pastor does. You understand? I mean, it's just not the same. And when it comes down to writing a sermon, I find it hard to write it on something that's very easily known. But can I say this? The easily known truths of the Bible, aren't they the best? Aren't they the best? I would hope they are. Our doctrines of the Bible are not hidden. I mean, some of the things of the Bible are hard to be understood. That is preached by Peter, especially when he's reading the writings of Paul. Over, if you read the Pauline epistles, he'll say that our brother Paul, he writes some things that are hard to understand. Okay, so even Peter says, when I read Paul, that's hard. Okay, but the great doctrines of the Bible, they're not hidden from us. You don't have to go obscure passages to learn what our foundation is. They're easy to understand. And as our theme this year for 2013 is prayer, why go to some hard verses that we don't understand when the great verses of the prayer in the Bible are so easily understood? And I would think one of the Bible verses that's easily understood is Matthew 7:7. Okay, ask, it shall be given you. Seek, ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. What an easy verse. We understand that. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll preach a sermon on it, even though we understand it. Father, I ask that you might be with us to understand this verse. But Lord, more than understanding, it's doing. Again, Lord, Brother James told us that, again, there's people that hear the Word of God. They even understand it. They just don't go do it. Lord, that's what we need here. We need such understanding that, Lord, we'll go put this into practice and we'll be people that ask, seek, and knock all the time. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as I look at Matthew 7 through 11, I wrote this statement. There's nothing going up on the screen today. But I wrote this statement about Matthew 7 through 11. Jesus invites his followers to ask the Father for his graces. Ask him persistently, and ask with confidence in his love. He says, ask. He says, do it persistently and do it confidently, knowing that God loves us. Here's the question I have. And I kind of put it in illustration form. If there is somebody that you need to ask a question of, or you need to ask a favor for, or you need to ask them help or something, and you don't want to ask them, why? Have you ever thought about that? If there is a reason, okay, I mean, or I have a question, or I need a favor, or I need help, or I need somebody, and I know a person that could give me or help me with what I need, why don't you go ask them? Now, folks, we have reasons why we don't, okay? And so I was just kind of doing this, okay? Number one, if you know that there's a person who basically has the talents or the wherewithal to help you, and you don't want to go ask them, I put in here, maybe your reason for not asking them is because you pretty much think they don't care about you and they don't want to help. Okay, I remember seeing a button that somebody had one time, and the button was there, and I said, oh, I want to read it. And as I read it, it said this: you've obviously mistaken me for somebody who cares. And I thought, how terrible. You've obviously mistaken me for someone who cares. Okay, I don't know, how would you feel if I kept that button in my pocket and you come up and say, oh, pastor, could you help me with this? And I just say, wait a minute. And I get out the button and go, and you go, you've obviously mistaken me for someone who cares. What would you think? You'd be like, now watch. From that illustration, you'd walk away probably a little upset. Okay, maybe pull your church membership. Maybe you'd punch me. I don't know. Do you care now? I don't know what you'd do. But the next time you have a need, would you say, oh, I can't wait to go ask Pastor? You'd probably say what? I'm not letting him pull that button out on me again. You know, fool me once, shame on you. But you understand, and you know, I say that, you know, some people's view of God is this far off deity. Can I use these words? Because these aren't words I use to refer to God, not my God. But he's some far off deity that literally doesn't care about us. So why ask? He's got bigger things to do, better things to do. He doesn't have time for me. He doesn't care about me. And so sometimes I think that we have this idea, and again, we have a word for it in religion. We it comes close to bordering on deism. Okay, deism is that God created the earth, put us on it, and he's responsible for it. But he kind of set it in motion, and now that he set it in motion, he really doesn't care about his creation. He just lets it go. I always heard it was called the master clockwinder theory, that God made the clock, wound it up, and just set it over there and says, you know, I don't care what happens with the clock now. You know, it's just going to run, whatever it does. If it keeps good time, if it keeps bad time, whatever happens to it, that's it. I'm done with the clock. And so people who are deists, and I would say to you, if you are a deist in any form or fashion, or maybe you don't know you're a deist, but you're just saying that, God doesn't care about this, God doesn't care about that, then what's going to happen when you come to Matthew 7:7 is you're going to not obey Matthew 7:7. You're going to say, why ask God? He doesn't care. You know, I don't want God to flash that button at me. You've obviously mistaken me for someone who cares. And so, again, and I use it this way, if your God view is of a God who doesn't care about you, then Matthew 7:7 probably isn't going to be part of your life. Does that make sense to you? So as you think about somebody that you need to ask a favor for, okay, and they won't help you, then that's going to be, you know, God, if that's your view of God. Well, God really doesn't care about me. Something else that I put down was sort of this way. I need help with something. I really need help. There's something I'm up against, and I can't do it myself, and I need help. Why might I not ask you? Ready for this? Because I don't think you have the talents and the wherewithal to help me. Okay, now I'm going to say I don't think you do. Okay, or maybe it could be true that I know you don't. Does that make sense to me? Okay, to you. So the reason why I'm not coming to you is because I don't think that you have the wherewithal to help me with the problem that I have. Okay, again, can you invent one? I'll invent one or whatever. Okay, it's like this. Okay, this is one I came up with just very easy. Okay, you own a fifth wheel travel trailer. Okay, and your truck has broke down along the road, and you need to get the tractor, you need to get the travel trailer off the side of the road. You wouldn't call me. You probably wouldn't call me. Somebody tell me why you wouldn't call me. I don't have a fifth wheel truck that can pull one. I don't have a pickup truck with a fifth wheel in the back. Now, some the ladies, are you with the illustration? Okay, but most of you know. Okay, I have a travel trailer, but I pull mine with a little ball behind the thing. I don't even own a pickup truck. I have a Tahoe. Okay, and so I pull my 2-inch ball on the back of my Tahoe. Okay, which even outdated. Nowadays they're what, 2 1/8 or 2 5? I don't know. But I have a 2-inch ball. That's what I pull with. Okay, and so you say, well, don't call Pastor. He doesn't have a pickup truck. He doesn't have a fifth wheel in the back. So you didn't call me because you don't think what? I can help. Now you may want to call me because I may know something else. What may I know? I know someone who does. Okay, and maybe I can get a hold of them. Okay. But the answer may be the task at hand, the favor at hand, what you need. You're thinking, man, why call Pastor? He can't help me. He doesn't have what I need. Refer that to God now. How big is your God? How big is your God? Now, again, you hear me say it all the time, do you not? Sunday school answers. We're in church. We got to give the right answer. So when I say to you, hey, is your God big enough to tackle any problem in your life? We're in church. You have to say what? Yes. But then all of a sudden something comes into our lives or whatever, and all of a sudden we're thinking what? God can't do anything about this. It's too far gone. God can't do anything about this. I don't know. We mentioned here this morning Phyllis Hoffman's mother. Okay? I know the Hoffmans. I don't know the mother, but I know Phyllis Hoffman. And she's got pancreatic cancer. Now, I have read things on pancreatic cancer. I have heard things on pancreatic cancer. A lot of times when people get pancreatic cancer, what's the words that basically come from the medical profession? It's pretty terminal. And it's very aggressive. Goes very fast. Have you heard that, or am I the only one? Okay, a lot of you shaking your heads. You hear that. So all of a sudden, well, somebody's got pancreatic cancer. All of a sudden, we're not in church. We're not in Sunday school. There's nothing to be done. Nothing can be done. So consequently, Matthew 7:7 doesn't get used. Because we think what? God can't do anything. Okay? Now, I did preach a series, a little series on a Wednesday night. And I know you're not all there on Wednesday night. Praise the Lord that you're not all there, because some of you have many other duties in the church with the children's clubs and all that. But I do believe that there were certain times in the Bible that God allowed things to go below the line of getting done, you know. For example, you know, there's certain things that God can do as long as they're above the line. But once they fall below the line, not even God can do anything about that, okay? And again, I think one of the things is when Lazarus was sick and then he died. Folks, if you read the passage, Jesus just stayed where he was. He didn't go. I think he could have gone, but he didn't pack up and leave. He just stayed there. And he stayed there long enough that Lazarus what? Died. But he also stayed there long enough that by the time he would arrive on the scene, he was dead for how long? 4 days. Do you know what you can do with somebody who's been dead for 4 days? There's nothing you can do. I mean, it's below the line. Now, you know there was a line. Because both sisters, when they came to Jesus, mentioned the line. Okay? And the line was basically this. If you would have come while he was still sick, you could have healed him. There's the line. But he what? Died. Where are we? Below the line. Nothing you can do now. In fact, it's really bad because it's how many days below? 4 days. Because somebody said, behold, he'll what? Stink. Boy, you don't understand resurrection. By the way, that's a side note. I'll tell you what, I don't know what's going to happen to my body in the future. I don't know what it's going to be. But when Jesus comes back and resurrects my body, I'm not even going to stink anymore. I mean, it's going to be great, isn't it? Do you ever get excited about things in the Bible? I mean, I get excited about certain things, you know. They thought when he raised him from the dead, he was coming out stinking. And man, he was coming out good. When God puts us back together in the resurrection, those of us or any of us that die and go on, when God has to resurrect us, he's doing it perfect, folks. No stinking, no nothing. It's coming out good. Side note done, okay? So you see the line. We're below the line. You can't do anything, Jesus. I wish you would have been here. And then Jesus does the what? The impossible. He raises him. I think it was kind of like Elijah back on Mount Carmel. You know, that's one thing to call down fire from heaven. It's another thing to call it down on a soaking, sopping, wet sacrifice in wood. Did you know how much water they put on that thing? Barrels and barrels of water they dumped on the sacrifice there. What's that, 1 Kings chapter 18? You know what? There's no way that's going to light. There's no way that's going to light. And you know, it sure did. I remember watching this. It was a couple years ago, but what was his name? Bear Grylls, Man Against Nature or Man Against Wild or whatever. They put him in a situation where they created a rainstorm with a big fan, and then a fire company was blowing water in front of the fan, and then the rain hit him, and he was going to try to prove that even in a windstorm and a rainstorm that he could light a fire. Okay? Guess what? He didn't do it. He didn't do it. They finally told him, turn off the fan, turn off the water. I'm done. I can't light a fire even in a rainstorm like that. God could have. So, again, why don't we sometimes pray and ask and seek and knock like we should? Because we have this mindset, what? God can't do anything. Folks, I'm telling you, with God, there is nothing that is impossible. Ask, seek, and knock. Another thought that I basically got here is, again, when I just put these words down. Why is it that sometimes we don't come to ask somebody? And the answer may be this. We have come in times before, but now we feel like we're being a bother. I've already disturbed them 3 times with a question. I already disturbed them 3 times with something that I needed. You know what? This is just getting to be old, and I know I'm bothering them. Now, by the way, let's just put it this way. From the person that you're asking, you are bothering them. They're letting you know it. Okay? they're letting you know it. I don't know. Do you ever get in this place in your life? Okay, any of you? If it's just me, tell me. Do you ever get this place in your life where in some part of the day you have done everything that really needs to be done for the day? You are really tired, okay? And all of a sudden you get to that place where I can turn on the TV. Now for me, the Boston Red Sox are on. They're playing the Yankees. And I've got me an iced tea and I'm sitting on the couch and all is good. Anybody ever get to a place like, now it may not be Boston and Yankees for you, or it may be Boston and Yankees the other way. You're watching the Yankees, I'm watching Boston. But it's just like the day is done, everything is good. And you're just like, wow, this is great. You know, the next thing I need to do is just fall asleep, which I'm going to do in the second inning. Okay? You know, this is great. And then all of a sudden, you hear a car door. Now, I'm not being mean, folks. And you look and you just pull the blind up a little bit there beside the couch. And it's the Smith family with their three boys. And you're like. And all of a sudden you hear them running for the door. Pop! Pop! And it just ended. And you're like. Okay? Now I know you're saying I'm mean and I'm not. I love my grandkids beyond anything. You understand it all. But you just figures, and if you want to come to me and say, it's just me, that's okay. You ever get that way? God never does. Not even close does God ever get perturbed that we asked again and again and again. Is everybody following me through? He wants us to come ask. In fact, he gives us parables about just keep asking. It's what I want you to do. And so the idea is, well, the reason why I don't ask somebody is because I feel like I'm bothering them. And I'll tell you what, when you get to the place where you feel like you're bothering somebody, you will stop asking them. You do. You know, or you only ask them when it's at a dire emergency. You know. Again, I do know that sometimes when I pick up the phone and some of you call me, and like I said before, if you call me, I know you're calling me before you call me. Now, some of you said, I don't want to interrupt Pastor. He's probably watching the Boston Red Sox. Folks, that scenario, like, never happens. Okay, it just doesn't happen very often. And whenever somebody says, Pastor, am I bothering you? What's the answer? You're not bothering me. But what if I said, yeah, you are? Would you call again tomorrow? No, you wouldn't. Okay? And you're not bothering me. I tell people, it has been funny because my children, they're funny or whatever. They are the ones that seem to call me. I'd be out on a bike ride. The other day I was riding up Moose Run. Does anybody know where Moose Run is? It's a mountain. I was going up Moose Run. And the phone rang about three quarters from the top. Okay? I got to stop the bike, open the pouch, get it out. It's my son. You know? And I'm like, oh. You know, and he starts talking. He goes, am I bothering you? Yes. I'm three quarters of the way up Moose Run, but I'll enjoy the break. Okay, it was my son, folks. I'm taking the phone call. You understand that. And by the way, I do tell you this. After I got back on the bike, boy, that last quarter of the ride went a whole lot faster. My legs were better. So it's good he called anyway. But again, you understand. If I would say to him, would you stop calling me when I'm on my bike? Then every time he wants to call, what's in the back of his mind? I wonder if Dad's on the bike. We don't have a God like that. Now, I've given you enough scenarios that I think all of you can relate to things like that. Okay, our God's not like that. He doesn't have a... What time at night do you need to stop calling people? 9 o'clock? Is 9 o'clock your cutoff time or whatever? I was with Mike Gauss one time. It was after midnight. He goes, well, I'm going to call Tim and ask him. No! Oh, he's up. Don't worry about it. And he was. I was like, how did you know that? I would never call anybody past 12 o'clock except on an emergency or whatever. But, you know, we're bothering people. You're never... I'm going to move on the point, but sometimes we don't ask because do you realize that you are never a bother to God? I tell people this with my cell phone. I've told you before, when either my kid's name comes up on the thing, boy, I've got to really be in something really important not to take that call. I will excuse myself from meetings sometimes to take their calls because the meeting's not as important as what's going on. Now, it's real important, but God's never bothered by you. Again, the fourth thing kind of maybe follows on the heels of this, but sometimes we may not ask somebody because even though they help us, they do it in a harsh manner. They'll help us, but it's harsh, you know, and they're critical that they have to help us again. Do you look at God as being harsh and critical? I hope not. Okay? God loves us. He wants us to do it. And so again, as I look at it, we need to get a correct view of God. Now, I've preached all that, and you say, well, Pastor, where's that in the passage? Folks, it is there, okay? Go with me, if you will, to verse 11, okay? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, here it comes, how much more shall your what? Father. I hope you understand what a good, loving father is. We don't always have good pictures of what fathers are on this earth. There are some fathers on this earth that are horrible, okay? And again, I do believe in the passage that he doesn't provide for his own household is worse than an infidel. I mean, there are some fathers in America that live in a modern society, and you're worse than a heathen the way you treat your family. You're worse than a heathen. Okay, heathens treat their family better than you modern American fathers do. And so I'll look at it that way. But we don't always have a perfect picture of what a father is. Some do, however, have a good picture of what a father is. Notice, God here is called our Father. That's a good term, folks. That's a good term. This is somebody who loves, cares, helps. Again, I'm not the best father in the room. I don't even ask to be the best father, think I'm the best father in the room. But I tell people, I've done things for my children that when you look back on it, wow. Okay, and I'm not bragging, but it's kind of like, wow, I'm about to do anything for my children. I remember right before my daughter got married, she said, well, you know the apartment that we're going to have in Greenville? I said, yeah. She goes, well, the people are moving out of it today. And Memorial Day weekend, like, starts tomorrow. And since they're moved out of it, you know, and I have a job that starts right after Memorial Day. She was an intern at a church, I believe, or she was doing a job. She goes, I have the next 3 days free. It would really be neat if we could go down and paint that apartment. Folks, within about 10 minutes, I had some clothes packed, had some painting supplies, and I wasn't living in Pennsylvania. I was living where? Massachusetts. You know how big of a trip that is? And within a couple minutes, we were driving through the night to go paint an apartment. I kind of looked back on that like, wow, that was really big. But, you know, we went down there. And by the way, the apartment was empty. So guess where we lived for 2 days, my daughter and I? In an empty apartment. We had no beds. We had no chairs. We had nothing. But can I tell you something about painting? I'd much rather paint an empty house than a what? A full one. And that's the whole reason I'm like, hey, if we're painting this thing, we're doing it now. Once you move all your stuff in, it's too late. Okay? And we went down and, you know, off we go. Paint an apartment. I tell people, we got the Sears. They had a Memorial Day paint sale. Right? Perfect time to do it. Got the thing painted. Came on back. Okay? Yeah. Fathers will do great things for their kids. Okay? And moms know that because she would say to the daughter, go ask your dad. He'll probably do it if you ask. Or something like that. Makes me a mean husband now, doesn't it? Or whatever. You know, God's a loving father. Stop this. Wait a minute. I painted an apartment for somebody. Our God sent his only begotten son down to do what for us? Die on a cross. That's unbelievable. And by the way, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. I went and painted an apartment for a daughter that had pretty much treated me okay. But he died for us while we were yet sinners. When you start to get the picture of God as being a loving Father who cares for us, who loves us, again, you start realizing. I just wrote down things here. Again, he's a genuine and true father, okay? He loves and tenderly cares for his children. He holds them as near and dear to his heart. He protects and provides for them, okay? And he will only intend what is good for them. See, that's the God we serve. If you picture God as being some meanie that holds a stick over our head and wants to beat us every time we step out of the way, you got a wrong picture here. I wouldn't ask him for much, would you? If you picture a God who wants to do you harm, and I wouldn't talk to him much. I wouldn't want to be, you know, I wouldn't want to bring him into my life that much if that's how bad he's going to be to me. But we've got a God that absolutely loves us and wants to meet all our needs. That's why we need to ask, seek, and knock. And maybe the reason why we don't come to him in prayer so much is because we just don't quite understand who he is. You've got a wrong picture of him. He loves us. He loves us. Again, let me just finish up being on the verse here. Again, when you go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, again, the word there, ask, the word seek, and the word knock, let me give it a little bit deeper. Again, it's in the imperative tone here, okay? Which basically, when it's in the imperative tone, it constitutes a command. Okay? God is basically saying, He's not saying, if you want to. He is saying, I am your loving Father that cares for you. Ask me. Please keep asking me. You know? And it's almost this way. When we come to a problem, we don't ask Him and we go, it almost could be that He said, didn't I tell you to come here? Didn't I tell you, ask me? Keep asking. Come on. You know? And I would quote the verse out of James chapter 4 sometimes. You have not because you what? You know that verse, don't you? Okay? You know? I kind of go on this thing sometimes. This is my thinking, and some of you maybe have the same thinking or whatever. Okay? Have you ever thought of a great idea, but you're wondering whether the person is really going to give into it or not? But here's my thought. The way I'm living right now, I don't have what I want. If I go to them and they say no, I'm just where I already am. Does everybody follow me through? So I may as well ask, because it can only get better than what it is. Because the person could say what? Yes. You know? I don't know. It kind of goes this way or whatever. Let's just say that, you know, I don't know. You got a real nice motorcycle I want to ride. I mean, you got a really nice motorcycle I want to ride. Well, folks, come this weekend, I'm not riding it. I'm not going to ride it. So I might as well go ask you if I can ride it. Because you could say what? And I'm just where I am. I'm not riding it. But you could say what? Yes. And I'm riding it. That's pretty neat, is it not? So I might as well go ask. Not going to hurt. What's that? Not going to hurt and ask. See? So basically how it comes down here is when people say, God said, come on, ask me, ask me. Because if you don't ask me, you're not getting it. You have not because you what? Let's ask, folks. Let's go to Him about everything. The little things, the big things. We need to keep going. So, again, it's in the imperative tone there, again, which constitutes a command. The other part is it's also in the present tense, which goes right along with our theme verse for the year, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Okay? I know the word is ask, but it basically be asking. Be asking or keep asking. Continually asking, present tense. Again, our theme verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. What is it? Pray without ceasing. Okay? So the idea is, I prayed to God this morning about something. When is it time to ask again? Now. Well, I just asked Him 5 seconds ago. When is it time to ask Him again? Now. Present tense. Do we understand the present tense? Okay? Pray without what? Ceasing. Just keep asking. Okay, well, I've been praying for a couple of days now. What should I do? Now, ask again. So it's a command in the present tense, which means we just need to keep asking. Here's my last part. It kind of constitutes the conclusion. Here's basically where it is. Who are the people that get this privilege to keep asking God for stuff? Now, let's follow this through here now, okay? Okay? I got people here. I love you. But on the day before Memorial Weekend, if you come up to me and say, Pastor, I got this great idea. Let's drive 18 hours and go paint an apartment. And we're going to leave in a couple minutes. What might the answer be? No. My daughter asked the same question. She got a what? Yes. What's the difference? Father. The difference is father. I'm her father. Okay? And by the way, don't you be... Now, how many men just had a great idea? You know, next time my daughter needs her apartment painted, I'm just sending them the pastor. I'll just send them the pastor. Because, you know what? He'll... Probably won't work. Because she doesn't call me what? You understand that? Now, if you're here and you're saying, oh, what a great privilege. We can keep asking and God's going to give us and He loves us and He wants to provide for us. He's got the power to do it. Oh, wow, what a privilege. Wait a minute. First of all, He's got to be your Father. This is evangelistic. Is God your Father? But to as many, do you know the verse? Received Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you're saying, well, Pastor, I don't think God answers all my prayers and all that. Are you His child? And I this is not a sermon on what prayers God's answering, but are you His child? Because if you're not His child. Now, I do know this just from the context. If you go to Matthew 7:7, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount. Who was the Sermon on the Mount preached to? You need to go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1 to get it. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1. You'll get the context. Read the verses and you'll see it. Matthew 5:1, and seeing the multitudes, He went up into the mountain. And when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and He taught them, saying... Do you know who them refers to? Disciples. There may have been multitudes there. He was talking to His disciples. This verse, though it's two chapters later, is part of the same sermon. How many of you have a red letter edition? There's a lot of red from here to there. Jesus doesn't stop for a little bit at all. He's speaking to those that are His. If you want this great opportunity to talk to God, a loving Father that wants to answer and take care of you with everything He has, you've got to be His child. And if you're not His child, this privilege is not yours. You don't get the privilege to get your apartment painted by me far away on a moment's notice. Okay? You don't. Somehow my children get that. By the way, you're saying, well, poor Curtis, what's he ever get? Didn't Curtis buy a 4-bedroom house a couple months ago? And guess who went down and paid it the whole thing? Okay? So don't think that Curtis gets left off the hook. And his painting was bigger than her painting, okay? So he got the bigger thing, okay? Now I owe her another one. No, I don't know. If you want this from God, He's got to be your Father. And that only comes by believing and receiving Him. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this promise isn't to you. You've got to be His child. And you know, once you become His child, you'll find out how good God is. He's a good God, is He not? If you're here today and you've never received Christ or you don't know, you want more about it, come and see me. I like to take a Bible and show you specifically how you can know Jesus is your Savior. Oh, our sins are many. He died on the cross to forgive us. And if we trust in Him, they can all be forgiven. And then all these great privileges come along with being in the family. I heard somebody say this the other day. And this is kind of my last statement. They said, well, you don't get to choose your family. And they were saying it in a bad way. Are you with me? Like they were talking about somebody in the family. Well, you know how it's said, you can't choose your family. Can I stop and say something? You can choose your family. And if you want to choose to be in God's family, whosoever will may come. As many as receive Him. As many. Everyone who wants to be His child, you can choose your family. If you want to live in the family of God, you can choose that right now. Trust Jesus as your Savior, and you'll be a child of God. Then start asking. Father, I thank You for this verse. And Lord, we thank You that You won't answer prayers for everybody. But Lord, You allow anybody to come into Your family. So really, You can answer prayer for everybody, but they got to come into Your family and trust You. I pray there's nobody here that's not received Christ as their Savior. Maybe somebody's faking it. Maybe somebody hasn't done it. Or maybe somebody doesn't understand and needs to. Lord, I pray that they'll handle that matter today and receive Christ. Then as Your children, help us to put this verse into action and ask again, knowing that You just love us and want to help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.